As those who have been here for the last few weeks will know that we're in the middle of a series. If you haven't, you're coming in on the third week of a series. We reckon that as this church faces significant change over the year ahead, it is vital that we don't lose focus on what is at the heart of the church, and hence that is the title and subject of our teaching over this term. We started the first week of our series looking at the need to be lovers of God first and foremost. And last week we were encouraged to be soldiers of God, joined together in a spiritual battle, both praying and living in the Spirit to attain the victory here on earth that Christ has already won in the heavenlies. So, at the heart of the church, there must be love for God and prayer in the Spirit and life in the Spirit to match that. Today we turn to the third heart focus of the church, and it is today the Word of Christ. And to help us get to grips with this, we're going to read from Colossians 3 and verse 12 to 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. This passage comes at the end of Paul's teaching on holy living, which provides practical guidance on life in the Spirit as the community of God. And here, as Paul often does, he speaks about life in the community of God, the church. He emphasizes the importance of unity. We saw this last week as we considered being soldiers of God. We looked at the Roman armour in part in that passage in Ephesians, and we recognised that we often get this picture of a single soldier dressed in armour. But we shouldn't get that view. We should get the view of that Roman formation, the tortoise, where they joined their shields together as one and became one as a square moving forward, something that is able to defend one another. And we should be soldiers joined together, and unity is vital within the church, and Paul sees it as that. Today, whilst focusing on the indwelling word of Christ, we are to ensure that we don't lose sight of this community aspect about which Paul is talking. For as he says earlier in this verse, we are all members of one body. And we mustn't lose the practical dimension already, for we cannot separate word and deed. You can't be just focusing on the word of Christ, which is what our focus is, without focusing on the deed. We look in James and it says, you cannot have words alone, you must have faith and deeds. We can't just look at the word of God and just say that that's important to us and not have actions also. So the two must be held together. This morning, as we look at the word of Christ, we're going to concentrate on verse 16 under two headings. So if you're taking notes, we have the word as dweller and the second as the word as director. The word as dweller and the word as director. So let's start with the word as dweller. Paul in this verse starts with a very clear instructions. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's unpack that a little, because it's easy to read over that and not understand the depth of what's there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, you will note when I read it first time, when I was reading the passage, I automatically say the word of God rather than the word of Christ. And it's important to note there's a difference in this passage. Now, what is the word of Christ? Some people would consider it the words spoken by Christ. Others, the words about Christ, the gospel. But we don't need to distinguish between the two, for they are combined to be the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the word that we're about. The word, as we heard earlier in the sermon, in our worship, the word made flesh. We're talking about Jesus Christ, his words, his deeds, his actions, that the gospel which we hang on to. So that's the instruction, and this instruction makes clear that the word of Christ should dwell in you. But what does that mean? The idea of dwelling has two important aspects. The first is that of living. The word of Christ should be alive. We're not talking about just the Bible. We often, I don't have a Bible to hit, do I? Now that I use my iPad, you can't pick that up and start hitting that. It might object. But it's not just the written word that we're talking about when we talk about the word of God or the word of Christ. It is the living word, and it should be living in us. The whole idea of dwelling is a place where we live, and that we should be a place where the Bible, where the word of God, not just the Bible itself, the words, but the word through the Spirit of God, and word and spirit should always be together, should dwell and live in us. Can you think of anywhere else in Scripture where the word is described as being living? Beginning of John, yes. Other passages where we hear about the word being living? Yeah. Where it talks about, it's in Hebrews 4:12. That was the one, thank you, Caroline, for the John one. But the one that I was focusing on is, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The word of Christ shouldn't just be a book we read, it should be a scalpel that cuts out the thoughts and attitudes that aren't in line with the Spirit of God. At the heart of the church, there must be a scalpel, the living Word of God, that sorts out what is spirit and that is which is not. We cannot just have the Word of God, we can't have just the Bible and not let it be active and living. It needs to be active and living, cutting out those things that aren't right and ensuring that we keep to the things that are right. So the first thing we want to say about the word dwelling is that it should be living. And the second important aspect of dwelling is that it's inhabiting. We dwell somewhere, we inhabit. And the word of Christ should be inside of us. This may be individually, we may take this word individually, like the psalmist, and say, I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So we should be hiding the word of Christ in our heart, that we don't sin against God. It's good that we put the word in our lives, that we keep in our minds and our hearts the Word of God. That's important, that it dwells in us. But we also need to think of it corporately. These letters aren't written to individuals. They're written to a church. They're written to us as a church. Corporately, like a house, the Word of Christ must inhabit. We shouldn't think of this in simple terms of habitation, but in terms of being master of the house. The Word of Christ should be the master of all that goes on in the church. Everything that we do, whether it be a church meeting, whether it be a Sunday worship, whether it be kids club or anything, should all be mastered by the Word of Christ. We shouldn't let anything fall outside of the control of the Word of God. And so we should be able to bring the Word of God into every situation that we face. And it should be the ruling, the way that rules us as a church. In the Baptist statement of principle, and I know most of us wouldn't necessarily claim to be Baptist, we most probably haven't even read the Baptist statement of principle and wouldn't even necessarily ascribe to it all. But the first thing that it says is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, is the sole and absolute authority in matters pertaining to faith and practice as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. The Word of Christ must be the absolute authority for everything that goes on in this place. For all that we do, the Word of Christ, that is Word, physical Word and Spirit, must be what controls us and has absolute authority over everything we do. And therefore, it must be at our heart. If it's what's going to control, if it's going to be what lives in us, then it must be at the heart of everything we do and our being. Now, before we conclude this point, it says we should comment on the manner of that dwelling, because this verse says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Word of Christ should dwell in us richly. In other translations, the word abundantly is used. And when we hear the word abundant, it should bring to mind all of God's extravagance and generosity in his grace, giving us an example of the manner in which the Word of Christ should dwell in us. It should be extravagant, overflowing, bubbling up. It should be full. It says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly, abundantly. That is how God's Word, his Word, should dwell in us. We had a lovely lady round for supper on Wednesday. Thank you. I knew it was not Friday. We usually have people around on Friday, but I thought, no, it wasn't Friday. It was earlier than that. But on Wednesday. And we talked for hours, you know me. And this lady, she could talk as well. And we talked for hours and hours, but everything we talked about was just peppered with scripture and just examples of where God was leading. And we talked, and she would bring a word, and she'd say, oh, what about that word from Isaiah? And we'd be talking about everyday life things. And yet into all of that came words of scripture. And to me, it was an absolute delight to spend time with somebody that loved God's word so much, that dwelt so much in them, that they couldn't talk about everyday activities, work, life, children, everything, without having the Word of God peppered throughout that. It should be like that every part of life is influenced by the Word of Christ. Now, this does not happen by accident. It is only as we dwell in the Word that the Word will dwell in us. It's only as we spend time reading the Bible, memorizing it, meditating on it, that we will actually have it so soaked in the Word, we will be people that you push us, you squeeze us, and the Word of Christ will come out. If we're like a sponge that just let the Word of God, like water, envelop a sponge, when we're pushed, it will just come out. and there will be words of scripture, and we will be able to have our lives, not just as individual, but as church, dominated, controlled, managed, directed by the word of God. So you will face a situation and something will happen in that situation and suddenly a word will come to your mind, a scripture, and you'll think, yes, I know that's to be the case. I know what that means. Even if I were to preach every week on this, I could not stress the importance of this enough. I owe an immense debt of gratitude to my mum for modelling this to me in my early years, and I owe an even bigger debt of sorrow to my children for not modelling it well enough for them in my life. We need to know more and have more of Scripture in our lives. Teach it to your children. When you lie down, when you stand up, when you're at your gates, teach the Word of God to your children. Teach it to one another. Speak about it as you walk along the way. This is what the Word of God should be like in our churches and in our lives. Not just the bit that gets read or talked about on Sunday. So let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Second point we come to is that second phrase, and we're going to look at it under the title, Word as Director. And it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Again, we're going to unpack this phrase a little as it contains very rich gems within it. Before we talk about what teaching and admonishing mean, we must ensure that we don't separate this part, this phrase, from the phrase that goes before. I'm trying to separate them for clarity of teaching, but they need to stay together. For we can't teach and admonish one another with all wisdom unless first we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We can't do the teaching and admonition without having the life of Christ, the word of Christ, dwell in us richly. That is a prerequisite for this second part. And you may say, not interested in becoming someone that teaches and admonishes others. Well, I'm sorry. But it's not an option. For the exhortation is for the whole church. Just like the command before it, be thankful, is not just for the one or two happy souls. The be thankful is for all of us. And the word command to say, let the word of Christ dwell in you, is for everyone. It's for the whole church. It's for all of us. So we should all be letting the word of Christ dwell in us. We should all be being thankful. And we should all be teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Paul, in his stinging criticism in the letter of the Hebrews also, says this. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk is being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. How we have a spirit of discernment, knowing good for evil, how we become mature, is by training ourselves in the Word of God. It's letting the Word of God dwell in us richly. We are called to be mature. You don't want to stay as babies. If you want to stay as babies, that's... Sometimes life as a baby is... Well, I can't remember what life was when I was a baby. But we don't have all of the hassles of everyday life. And perhaps we would want to be that way. But we are called to grow up. And the church, the call of the church is to grow up. Stop being infants. Just taking on milk. Get serious about the word of God. It's important. Grow up, church. Get onto solid food. It's important. So we're supposed to have be teaching and admonishing one another. This, unfortunately, I think we've made the teaching the preserve of the professional. But it should not be this way. All of us who are mature should be teachers, and all of us should be aiming to be mature. Therefore, all of us should be aiming to be those that are teaching. Now, how does this happen in reality? I'm not suggesting that on Sunday morning anyone can get up and stand up and preach. That's how the brethren work, and it's how I was brought up, is that anybody could come up, and different people came up and gave teaching. And I often feel that's an appalling of ignorance, that people come up and share what they think they know, and then somebody else shares that. And often it becomes that, because we don't always do the hard spade work that is required to get up and teach. For me to preach on a Sunday morning takes approximately 20 minutes preparation for every minute I speak. I prepare for 20 minutes for every minute I speak. So far I have spoken for 20 minutes. I'm not good at maths. What's 20 times 20? 400. What's that in hours? Sorry? 7. Almost 7 hours. Preparation went into that first bit. It's not a task for the faint-hearted. It's hard work, and as James says, we will be judged more strictly if we're teachers. But we're called to be mature. All of us are called to be mature, and all of us are called to teach and admonish. We need to be putting in the hours of work to be able to do that. If you don't dwell in the word and you don't understand it, you don't read it, you don't think about it and pray about it, you will not be a teacher. It doesn't come easy. But that's what maturity is about. It doesn't come easy. We should all be putting in the hard work to enable us to teach and admonish one another, for this is the exhortation to the whole church. I guess we all know what the word teach means, as to instruct. And maybe the word admonish is a bit unfamiliar, and we may not understand it. What it means is warn, advise, reprimand, and urge. This is the role of all in the church at all times, making the word of God our spiritual director. We look to the word for our direction and the spirit for our direction, and we urge one another to follow it. We warn people when they're not following it. We advise them how to follow it better, and we reprimand them when they're not doing it. We all know the scripture that from 2 Timothy 3:16, don't we? Do we know that scripture? 3:16. Always remember 3:16. Jill mentioned John 3:16, which I guess most of us know. All scripture is God-breathed for correcting, rebuking, instructing. That's what the word of God is there for. It is there for us. All scripture is there for us to teach, rebuke, acknowledge. We're there to help one another, and we look back in, what does this admonish mean in practice, to teach and admonish? Why do we do it? Well, Paul says that earlier in Colossians, in, I think it's chapter 1, verse 28. He says, we proclaim him, this is Christ, and admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that, and that's the reason, why do they do teaching and admonishing in all wisdom? So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor and struggle with all his energy, which is so powerfully works in me. We give all the energy that Christ has given us to prepare to teach and admonish, so that we might grow to be more Christ-like. The whole purpose of being a Christian is not to get a berth in heaven somewhere. We've talked about this before. Heaven, we are not aiming to get to heaven. We are aiming to become Christ-like. That should be our aim. If we're just looking to go to heaven, then that will be our focus, and we'll be driving as quickly as we can to get there. if that is the aim. But if our aim is Christ-likeness, then the journey is important. If heaven is the only thing that's important, the journey is a waste of time. We might as well kill ourselves now and get there quickly. If that's the end, if that's what's important, that's not the important thing. What is important is that Christ is formed in us. Therefore, the journey is important. I don't care about the building of the church and the church building. To be quite honest, I'm not sure that God cares whether we have a nice, spanking new building or not. What he wants is to see Christ formed in us in the process of doing this. He gives us big tasks, big visions, things that are difficult, so that we have difficult things to achieve. And so that the road is a challenge, and because the road is a challenge, he finds us ways in which to become Christ-like. If your road is easy, and the challenge is easy, you will never become Christ-like. You will never grow in maturity. If you've got difficult things and you have to butt up against other people that are annoying and frustrating, and you have to do big things together and you disagree on things, that's what God wants. Because he wants to see if you can disagree well. He wants to see if Christ-likeness is going to be formed. And Christ-likeness is formed when we rub up against each other. That's the point of church. I'm fully committed to church. And the church is here to make us more like Christ. And the way it makes us more like Christ is it puts other annoying people in there. And don't forget, we're all annoying. Me just as much as you. I think I do a better job of being annoying than most. We are that way so that Christ might be developed in us. How can you learn how to love if the person that you're called to love is so lovely? It just becomes easy. Whereas if they're a little bit difficult to love, you have to put a bit more effort in. You have to see God, and you think, God, how am I going to love this person? That's what God is giving you difficult people for. That's what the church is for. We don't have, you know, this church can do a building, do not do a building. It doesn't matter a job. It doesn't matter what we do as church in terms of that. You think God couldn't bring many to salvation through a building like this? Don't you think God could expand the walls in wonderful ways? Don't you think we could do things differently? No, he could. What he's interested in is not buildings or other things. He's interested in getting us into Christ's likeness. And we need to help each other develop by admonishing and teaching. Maybe you prefer the words admonishing, teaching and admonishing. They're very sort of Bible kind of words. Perhaps accountability and mentoring are more up your street. Either way, we need to submit ourselves to one another and allow the word of Christ to live in us and direct us. We should be saying to one another, how much did the word of Christ direct us in that meeting, or in our club, or whatever it was that we were doing? How much? Were you Christ-like? And the challenge should be to each one of us, we should be able to admonish and teach, rebuke one another, to encourage one another, exhort and urge and say, hey, I think you could have been a little bit more Christ-like in your dealings with that person. I don't get to hear that much in the church. I get criticized for not doing something right or whatever, but not the urging and the encouraging and saying, let's be more like Christ-like. And I don't necessarily hear that one to another. We are all called to admonish and teach. Now, as the first phrase of the verse tells us what to do, admonish and teach, the second phrase of this tells us the manner in which to do it, just like the first when we talked about let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That was the manner in which the word should dwell in you. Now in this one, it says admonish and teach one another. And the manner is in all wisdom. Some people are with it. The manner in which we should teach and admonish one another is all wisdom. All wisdom is vital, for teaching and admonishing are, as one commentator suggests, to be given in a thoughtful and tactful manner. A thoughtful and tactful manner. I think we're often willing to say, oh, you've done that wrong, perhaps you should do this. And we come at it ready with the word of God. And we say, oh, you've not done very well here. Actually, I say we're ready to do that. We aren't. As church, I rarely hear people saying, how does what you've done just line up with Scripture? Well, I think we've thrown both out because we don't like it. We don't like the idea of trying to teach and admonish one another. Because we'll get the criticism, oh, you hypocrite. Every time I preach, I'm open to the criticism of hypocrisy. Because if I only took you as far as I've gone, I'd be a rubbish pastor and you'd be a rubbish congregation. Because if I only took you as far as I've gone and I didn't lead you and try and exhort you to go further than I've achieved, it would be a waste of time. You'd be all as poorly spiritually equipped as I am. I want to take you further. I want to show you great truths in the Word of God that I haven't even managed to begin to scratch the surface of. I wish I was more like Christ. I wish the Word of God lived in me more. I gave my apology to my children in the earlier point because I haven't shown them in the way that I would have loved to have done. I fall far short of the glory of God. And if I didn't lead you beyond that, I would be a poor teacher. We need to do so, and we need to teach and admonish, and we're frightened of doing it because we know that we fail ourselves, and we don't want to be called hypocrites. But that's where the tact comes in, and thoughtfulness. We go up to someone and we say, this is what we think, but we don't go up to them and say, oh, you should be doing this or that or the other. We try and urge them on, and we try and think of ways to say things that are nice, that are thoughtful. We think about it and we say, the questioning you did in that meeting was rubbish. No, we don't go to them and say that. We say, the way you questioned somebody, I found that hard when you did that. We don't say, oh, in the Bible it says, be humble, and we tell them that they need to be humble. No, we don't. We go thoughtfully and we think about it and we're tactful and we say, we express it in different ways that helps people come to realize that perhaps they weren't as humble as they should have been. Or whatever the aspect of it is. We saw in Colossians 3, the words 12 to 15, all of those wonderful words about humility. Somewhere it's in here. Compassion, kindness. Humility, gentleness, patience. That's the sort of people we should be. And we should be encouraging one another. And how we do that is we teach people and admonish people. And we say, I urge you to be like this. And how do I do that? I do it thoughtfully and carefully. The church is poorer for our failure either to teach and admonish one another or to do so with all wisdom, thoughtfully and tactfully. I think the church have given up teaching and admonishing one another and left it to the poor idiots like me who are willing to stand up on a Sunday and do it and receive the comments and feedback on it to say that. You think that it needs a professional. I don't need to be professional to read the Word of God and tell you what it says. This sermon isn't overly complicated. It's not that difficult to read in the Bible. All of you could have written this sermon. It's not rocket science. I don't have to be a massive brain to get this sermon. I just have to listen to God and spend time with Him and listen to the saints of old and hear them. You could do it too. In actual fact, not only could you do it, you should be doing it. I tell you nothing new, nothing complicated. I just call you back and call myself back to the Word of God every day.
And all of us should be teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, thoughtfully and tactfully. Put in the spade work, the hard work it takes to let the word of Christ dwell in you. During this significant period of change and decision making during this church in this year ahead, it is vital that we keep the word of Christ at the heart of the church. The word of Christ must be at the heart of this church. If we don't, we'll be in a mess. And I doubt any of us would disagree with that statement. If I ask you, are you happy that we have the word of Christ at the heart of this church? Every one of you, I suspect, would say, yeah, I can sign up for that. I'll go for that. We'll have the word of God at the heart of our church. Now, how do you put that into blooming practice? That's the hard bit. Are you willing to let the word of Christ be the scalpel to cut out the cancer of sin that is in this church, that is in our lives? The thoughts, the deeds, the attitudes and approaches that we have to running this church, the attitude we have in our lives, are you willing to let the word of Christ cut out that cancer? Are you willing to let the word of Christ be the master in our lives and in our decision making? Not making decisions based on whether this is a good idea. We had a church meeting on Sunday. I'm not focusing on that. It just happens to have been in my mind whilst I've been preparing. We made decisions based on, oh, have we got the money or have we not got the money? I don't give up that we have the money or don't have the money. That's not important. What is important is that this is or isn't where God is leading us. If God's leading us, the money will come. Sometime. We've got to decide not based on, oh yes, it's a good idea because we have this or that. It doesn't matter. We've got to discern the word of God. We've got to discern God's mind. It's about that. We need to let the word of God be the master in our lives and our decision making. Are we willing to let the word of God be master in our lives and decision making? Are we willing to let the word of Christ be given focus and time to really live in us? Are we giving time to the word of God? I am truly privileged because I am given the time to spend time with God. I sit in my office and some days I'm thinking, oh, this is hard. But I'm given the privilege of being able to spend time and ask God what he wants me to say. To read scripture. I'm given that privilege and I want to thank you all for allowing me to be set aside for that. But I would want to encourage all of you to spend more time and give more focus so that you can teach and admonish. Are we willing to let the word of Christ be directing us and others through us? Are we willing to be bold, step out, head over the precipice and say, actually, I want to tell you this and talk to one another? I think we've become shy, unwilling to let the word of Christ really work in us and work through us. When was the last time you spoke into somebody's life a word that you believed was from Christ? This is a rhetorical question, but answer it in your own head. When was the last time you took a piece of scripture and you spoke it into somebody's life? You wrote it on a card and said, I believe this is for you. As we sit and have our daily readings, words and phrases from scripture come up. And Debs and I say, is this a word from God for us in this situation? And we puzzle over it and we mull over it and we wake up in the morning and say, did you really mean that? And we have our shower and we're thinking, actually, does it mean that? No, I didn't mean that. I think it was this. And we encourage and direct one another and we need to do that as church. I think we need to be a bit bolder with one another. But let not your boldness be overtake the thoughtfulness and tact. What's that scripture? You know the scripture. It was around in, well, it's been around for a long time, but it was around in the 80s a lot, when people used to say, oh yes, speak the truth in love. We used to get a lot of speaking the truth, but not a lot of love with it. We need to have that truth and love, and we need to start being a bit bolder with one another. And we need to give thought and care in the application of the word of Christ. If we do nothing else, I've been struggling this week as I've been reading about sermons and things and the word of Christ and how long should a sermon be? It's one of these vexed questions. How long should you preach for? And I was reading a writer this week who said you should only ever preach for 20 minutes. And a lot of you are saying, amen, read him more. When I read him, I couldn't get to grips with that. Because his arguments were, for a great man of God, his arguments were weak and limp and weren't scriptural. They were natural and things. I struggle with how long I should preach because I often feel that I preach too long until I sit down afterwards and think, actually, surely even if I preach for an hour a week of teaching, because most of you don't get anything else, an hour in a week is not much. So I wonder if I should preach for longer. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. But we should all... I'll preach for less if you'll preach for more. Here's the deal. If all of you will teach and admonish more... In actual fact, I'll tell you this. If all of you teach and admonish one another, always doing that, if you all do that, I'll quit. I'll leave because my job will be done. And you won't need me because you'll be doing it for one another. If you will spend the time and hard work getting into the Word of God, reading it, praying about it, and talking to one another thoughtfully and carefully about it, I'll go. So if you want me to go, there's your option. Okay, I could speak for ages on this. I could speak for just 1 second on this. Well, 1 second's a bit short, but I could say this. If out of today's sermon, you let the word of Christ dwell in you a little bit more than it did before today, that will be that enough of a sermon. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly a little bit more today than it did yesterday. That's the sermon in a nutshell. If you've fallen asleep so far and you've not heard anything else, this is it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly a little bit more today than it did yesterday. And let that be an onward and upward cycle. Now, I know from exercise, you know, I don't always get better. I have bad days. You'll have bad days. But is the trajectory positive? Are you getting better as you go along in the big scheme of things? If we do that, then maybe, just maybe, we will keep the word of Christ at the heart of the church. And the church will come through this period of decision-making and change the stronger for it. If we do not, let me tell you this, the church will be weakened. And the church will have to go through hell to get back there. Because we have to learn to let the word dwell in us richly. If we don't do that, this church will become the poorer for it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you admonish and teach one another in all wisdom. Father God, it's hard. It's a hard word. Help us, Holy Spirit. Word without Spirit is not possible. Lord, Spirit of God, dwell in us richly, that your word might live in and through us. Amen.